As we've just sung a portion of Psalm 115, I invite you to turn to this psalm in your copies of God's Word, Psalm 115. If you're using your Pew Bible, you can find this on page 648. And this is Psalm 115. Hear now the Word of God. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. For the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths, but do not speak. Eyes, but do not see. They have ears, but do not hear. Noses, but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. May the Lord bless the reading and now the preaching of his word. As we've been going through these psalms of late, I'll just remind you again the placement of these psalms. Psalm 113 through Psalm 118 are what's called the Egyptian Hallel. They were sung historically at the time of the Passover. So this grouping of psalms were the psalms that Jesus and his disciples sung in the night that the Lord was betrayed, as they observed the final Passover, or the first Lord's Supper. Psalms 113 and 114 were sung before the meal, and Psalm 115 and following were sung after. So it's in that context that we have this psalm for us tonight. Psalm 115. Imagine you've just eaten the Passover meal. You've gone through the steps that God has prescribed. You've been reminded of what that Passover meal symbolizes, of what it is a memorial of the fact of God's great deliverance from slavery to Egypt, and how God had complete victory over the enemies of God's people, and he delivered them from the bonds of slavery. That is the context of this psalm. And so the psalm begins, not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. This psalm then goes on to contrast God with the false gods. We could think of the false gods that were in Egypt, but likewise the false gods of the other nations that we see come into redemptive history in God's word, but then also the false gods that we devise ourselves and that we make ourselves. And this psalm is a call for us to trust in Yahweh, to trust the Lord, to trust in that covenant-keeping, that faithful God who delivered his people from slavery in Egypt. And so the application we'll be considering is to trust in Yahweh, the living and faithful God. And we'll be dividing this psalm into two parts, looking at verses 1 to 8 that we've just sung, and then looking in 9 to 18, which we'll sing in a moment. First point is the call to trust in Yahweh, the living God. They said the psalm begins, not to us, but to your name give glory. And the reason for that is the steadfast love, the faithfulness that God has displayed. You know, as this psalm was right after that remembrance of the Exodus, the Lord, long before 400 years, or long before they went into, generations before they went into slavery, as the Lord appeared to Abraham and confirmed his covenant with him, He said that his descendants would go into Egypt for 400 years and then be delivered. It was a promise that he had made to Abraham long before the 12 tribes were even in existence. God is faithful to his covenant. He is faithful to what he has said. As we looked at this morning, the Lord giving us on this Lord's Day, both in the morning and in the evening, a calling to mind of the faithfulness of God and calling us to remember this faithfulness, that he is a God who is faithful. And it's because of this faithfulness, this steadfast love, that we are called to glorify him, that his name will be praised. As we're remembering the Exodus, remember Exodus 34, 6 to 7. This is the time where God appears once again to Moses to give the law once again. And he proclaims his name. And when he proclaims his name, he emphasizes the fact that he is a God of mercy, he is a God of grace, of faithfulness, of long-suffering. This is how God introduces himself, and this is how his name is glorified in this psalm, in remembrance of his steadfast love and faithfulness. Now, after that introduction, the psalmist recounts what the nations ask. Where is their God? This is something that we see in our own day, our society crying out, where is your God? This is something that God has said would happen throughout the ages as people assume that things are just going to go on and go on. Jesus said this is what it was like in the days of Noah before the flood came. And this is what it will be like when the Lord comes again. People will be asking, where is their God? Where a psalmist answers the question, our God is in the heavens. He is alive. He is well. He is in the heavens. He is ruling over all things. He does all that he pleases. Psalm 11, verse 4 says in a very similar way that our God is seated on his throne in the heavens, and he has his eyes on the children of men to test them. He is the sovereign king over heaven and earth, watching over all the inhabitants of men, his people, to protect them, to provide for them. But the children of mankind, the sons of Adam, he tests them. And we see here the folly of the sons of Adam. Verse 4, their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. That word human there, it's the word Adam, it's his name. Now, that is a name that does mean mankind. It does mean man in the sense of humanity. And is used throughout the scriptures in this way. But I think it's also striking as we look at this word, Adam, Adam. When it's used in the Psalms and we see children of mankind, the sons of men, the sons of Adam, it's often in reference to their folly. It's often in reference to how we are fools. How we reject God, how we've turned from him. And here in this, we could read this, we could translate it, their idols are silver and gold, the work of the hands of Adam. The work of Adam's hands. Hearkening back to the garden, and that singular plight that we all have, and turning away from God. The temptation that the devil came and tempted Adam and Eve is that you will be like God. You will be gods yourselves. You'll be able to establish your own destiny, what's right and wrong. You don't have to listen to what he says. He wants to keep something good from you. All sin is, at its core, idolatry. It is a setting up of our own desires above that of God. It is a fashioning of our own heart into an idol that we bow down and we worship. But we see the folly of these idols. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but don't see. They have ears but do not hear, noses do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, and feet, and they do not walk. Another passage of scripture that this is very much similar to is found in the prophecy of Isaiah. There are a few points where Isaiah points out the folly of idols. And here in Isaiah chapter 46, verses 5 to 13, we read, and this is God speaking, "To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be alike? Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh out silver in the scales hire a goldsmith and he makes it into a god. Then they fall down and worship. They lift it to their shoulders, they carry it. They set it in its place and it stands there. It cannot move from its place. If one cries to it, it does not answer or save him from his trouble. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. Listen to me, you stubborn of heart, you who are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. I will put salvation in Zion, for Israel my glory." Now, in the prophecy of Isaiah that the Lord speaking here, he himself is calling out the fact that these false gods, these idols, people bring their silver and their gold and they hire a blacksmith to fashion it into an idol. But then they have to carry it. They have to transport it. And then they set it in their home and it doesn't do anything. And it doesn't speak to them. It can't answer them. It can't offer them anything. And then he contrasts that with himself. And then he closes those verses by saying that he is the one who will establish righteousness and salvation in Zion. He is the one. And the reason for trusting that is the fact that he is the living God. In Isaiah chapter 44, verse 9 and following, there Isaiah shows how and reminds how those who also fashion idols out of wood, and they go and they cut down a tree, and half of it they use to make a fire, and they cook their meat, and they eat and are satisfied, and then the other half they fashion into an idol. And they bow down to it, and they pray to it, and they seek deliverance from it. And he asks the question, do they not ask? Do they not have eyes to see? Do they not understand? Can they not figure out that over half of this I have cooked my meal and I have eaten, and now I'm going to bow down and worship the other half? It doesn't make sense. It is foolish. These gods are lifeless. There is nothing in them. And the final description of them, of they do not make a sound in their throat, this word of sound, it could be translated as cooing, as growling, muttering. It's those basic sounds that we would hear from an infant as they first begin to try and speak. The smallest and the weakest of humanity, first trying to speak, has more capability than these gods of the nations that God is comparing him to. They have nothing. They can't even make a coup. But the striking thing in verse 8 is that those who make them become like them. So do all who trust in them. Consider Romans chapter 1, 18 and following. In those verses, Paul points out how all humanity is without excuse, that God has made his invisible attributes clear through what has been made. But humanity rejects him. They refuse to be, apart from his grace, we refuse to acknowledge him as God. And we turn from worshiping the creator and instead worship the creature. But then he goes through in the rest of those verses and he displays clearly almost this spiraling effect of humanity as it becomes more and more beast-like, creature-like. So you see in Romans chapter 1, the same thing that is uttered here in Psalm 115, verse 8, that those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. In Romans 1, as humanity makes a god of its own desires, it becomes molded and shaped more and more after those desires. What we take home from this, brothers and sisters, is that we are made in the image of the God that we serve. Now, God created us in His image originally, but fallen humanity is molded and shaped into the image of the gods in which we serve. Now, we who are called by God's grace out of darkness into light, who have been named by Him and redeemed and saved through His grace, through faith in Christ, as He says, we are being renewed after the image of God. We are being built up and molded and shaped more and more into the image of the living God. And so the call is to trust in Him, to trust in this living God. The other option is to trust in a false God and to delve deeper into deeper, to become like them, a lifeless lump of stone or wood. And so, brothers and sisters, trust in Yahweh, the living God, and be renewed in His image. The second part of this psalm focuses on the faithfulness of God. And we're called to trust in Yahweh, who is not only the living God, but the faithful God. Now, verse 1, going back to verse 1, the Lord's name, once again, is to be given glory for the sake of His steadfast love and His faithfulness. But then as we go down to verse 9, and then through verse 13, we have these three groups that are repeated. We have Israel, we have the house of Aaron, we have all who fear the Lord. The first is a call for these three groups to trust in the Lord. And then the second grouping is a recounting of the blessing, or a conviction that the Lord will indeed bless each of these groups. Now, as we consider these groups, it's every aspect of the people of God at this point. It's all of Israel, the whole nation. We can see that as the laity. But then as he talks about the house of Aaron, that would be the priesthood. Those who serve him in the temple, week to week. But then we have those who fear the Lord, the God-fearers, as the scriptures calls them. Those who may have been from the nations around them, or brought in, and had faith in the true God, and became a part of the household of faith. In short, all of God's people, those of the nation of Israel, those who serve Him in their life calling that God has called them to, and those from the nations around who have come to faith, are called to trust in the Lord. And the reason for this trust is, first of all, the fact that He is their help and their shield. Now, recall to mind when this psalm is sung. It says after the Passover meal. And the people of God have just gone through the ceremony of remembering how God provided for them, not only in the deliverance from Egypt, but all that whole meal focused on how God provided for them through the wilderness and bringing them into the promised land. They no doubt recounted how the people of old, their clothes never wore out, and how, you know, Caleb could say as he was there dividing up the promised land, he was well advanced in years, and yet he said, my eye has never dimmed, and I still have the strength of a young man. I'm sure we would all love to be that, but that was Caleb. He was for a particular purpose of guiding and helping lead God's people and conquering the promised land with Joshua. Two of the spies that went and were faithful in their calling God's people to go into the promised land originally. But throughout that, those stories that were recounted, the help that God was to them, the provision of water, the provision of manna, the provision of meat, all these things, the victories that He gave them throughout, the help that God provided, and the shield that He was to them in protecting them. This is God's faithfulness on display. His faithfulness to His promises that He had made in caring for the children of Abraham and bringing them into the promised land. The reason for trusting God is His faithfulness, and it's His faithfulness seen in that help and the shield that He was, but also His faithfulness seen in the fact that He remembers. In verse 12, the Lord has remembered us. Throughout the pages of Scripture, there is this call to remembrance. It's usually we are called to remember. We are called to recount, to remember what God has done. But also God declares the fact that he remembers things. He remembers covenants that he has made. He remembers promises that he has made, and he fulfills them. And so the psalmist here rejoices in the knowledge and in the remembrance of the fact that God has remembered his people. He's remembered us. And this is an example of his faithfulness, the fact that God remembers. But we also see an example of God's faithfulness in that he blesses his people. He says in verse 12 here, "The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless the house or the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great." All of his people are blessed. Now, when we consider this idea of blessing, you know, again, I'll recall to mind those who were there in the Sunday school this morning of Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and I'll read here verses 3 to 14. Here, these are the blessings that we have been given in Christ. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace which he lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will, according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. In him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who are the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in him, we're sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory." These are the blessings that God has given to us. These are the blessings that the psalmist here says will be given to God's people. It is far greater than anything that we could have ever imagined. We are united to Christ. We have redemption from our sins. We are being renewed in the image of Christ. We will be glorified in his presence forever. We have been given the Holy Spirit. The list goes on and on and on. And you can almost imagine Paul in his excitement in either dictating this letter or writing it with his own hand. And he repeats over and over again, "To the praise of his glory, to the praise of his glorious grace." These are the blessings that we have received. Now, as the psalmist continues in verses 14 to 15, "May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth." Another way that we could translate those verses is, "May the Lord give you increase, you and your children, O you who are blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth." So it's those who have been blessed in the verses before this for the call to give increase to you and to your children after you. Now, when we consider this increase that is asked for here and prayed for here and proclaimed here, it's not simply the growth of our families. It's a spiritual reality. There are many of God's people, families, individuals, throughout the world, throughout history, who yet experience the increase that is called upon here. It is an increase that we looked at this morning in the sanctifying work of God. As he is increasing our faith, as he is increasing the image of God in us, as he is renewing us through his word by the work of the Holy Spirit. This is the increase that God is talking about here. And it will increase, it will continue to grow, it will continue to expand until that last great day when the Lord comes again. And the work of sanctification is complete. The Lord will give increase. And the surety of this, again, goes back to the creative power of God. He made heaven and earth. He will give you increase as well. He is sovereign. He is powerful. He is able to do this. The closing verses of this psalm in verses 16 to 18 give us a summary comparison of what has just come before. We have here in verse 16, the heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. Now here we have God as the creator and giver. Notice here, God is established as the one. He established once again as the one who is sovereign over all things. It says that the heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. It doesn't say that the earth is the man's. Like the children of man, it is his. All in his own authority and power, it's that the Lord has given it to him. It shows that the Lord is the one who is over these things. He has created these things. He is the one who is sovereign over these things. And he gives things as he desires. Another fascinating thing here is this word man here is the same word translated as human before. But the earth he has given to the children of Adam. And we could look at that in two ways. There's one way where you could see the distinction between heaven and earth, between God and man. I see it as a more of a gracious thing that we have here. That despite man's rebellion against God, despite the heart of Adam in us that sins and rebels, he has yet graciously given the earth to the children of Adam. Jesus says in the Beatitudes that the meek will inherit the earth. The earth rightly belongs to the people of God. We are the sons and the daughters of Adam and Eve, who by God's grace have been redeemed and are being renewed in his image. And by his grace, he has given the earth to us. Then the comparison of the dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence, but we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. The comparison is between those who reject God and those who are our gods, who are God's people. The dead do not praise the Lord, they go into silence. This word of silence is just another way of saying death. The dead do not speak. And those who die in their sins will go then into the second death, an eternal torment in hell. Well, they will never utter a single word of praise to God. Their anger and their hostility to him will burn forever. But they will be silenced in judgment. On the other hand, though, God's people, those who are blessed by the Lord, will in turn bless him forever and ever. We talked about again in Sunday school this morning, the question came up of what does it mean to bless God? We can understand what it means for God to bless us, the good things that he gives us. But how do we bless God? What can we give him? And how we can understand this is looking at how the word is used. And in each instance, you know, from our point of view, when we bless God, we're praising him, we're extolling him, we're adoring him, giving him praises. We're, in a sense, lifting him up in that regard. When we look at God's work upon us and his blessing to us, what is he doing? The blessings that he has poured out upon us, he's reached down into the mire and the muck of our sin, and he's lifted us up out of it. This idea of lifting up. We bless God in lifting up his name in praise as he has blessed us, or out of response to his blessing of us and lifting us out of darkness into light. And so the closing words to praise the Lord. This is what we are called to. Our God is the living and the faithful God. He is not a God of wood and stone. He is not a God that is to have images made of him. He is to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. He is Yahweh, the living God. And he is the faithful God. what he has said, what he has promised, he will do. He has promised blessing upon his people and condemnation upon his enemies. And these things he is faithful to do. And so, brothers and sisters, trust in Yahweh. Trust in him. Because he is the only living God and faithful God. Amen. Our gracious Father, we do thank you for your word tonight. Lord, as you are the only living and true God, may we trust in you. Lord, this psalm calls those who fear the Lord to yet trust in the Lord. And Father, as we think upon that, we know that there can be a difference. We can fear you, but sometimes we can waver in our trust of you. We pray, Lord, throughout our life that we will not turn to the false gods of either wood and stone, the false gods of our own desires, these false gods which are lifeless. May we never, Lord, turn to them. And may you keep us, Lord. May we trust in you and turn to you. We thank you for your faithfulness, the promises that you have made, that you have done. And we look forward, Lord, to the completion of the promises that have yet to be fulfilled in the return of our Lord Jesus Christ, in the glorification of your people before you forever. In these things, Lord, we pray. Amen.